Well, today we've kind of hit the Christian holy day trifecta. We have Christmas, we have Easter, and today we have Pentecost. And it would be appropriate for me to say, happy birthday, church. This is the remembrance of the day in which the church was born. The Holy Spirit comes. Now, unlike Christmas and Easter, there really was already in place a Pentecost. Jesus wasn't born on Christmas Day. We call the day that Jesus was born Christmas. Jesus didn't rise from the grave on Easter Sunday. No, we called the Sunday in which he was risen Easter Sunday. But there was a celebration of Pentecost. Pentecost, 50 days after the Passover feast, there is this celebration where the Jews from all over would come together for this celebration. And so, do you want three bonus verses? Want some bonus scripture? Please say yes. Oh, thank you. I knew you did want some. And I'm reading from the book of Acts, chapter 2. It's not going to be on the screen. I always encourage you to open your Bible or to bring your Bible with you. But hear these words. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind. And it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as of fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Now, we mainline Protestants get a little nervous when we talk about speaking in tongues, and yet we know that all around the world, Pentecostal churches on this day are going to be breaking into tongues. Have any of you ever been around a situation where someone was speaking tongues, or maybe you yourself were speaking in tongues? I served this little church in Washington, D.C. I've talked about it before. 20 different nationalities in this little itty-bitty church. And to help us meet our budget, we used to rent out our sanctuary to a congregation that was mostly African that would meet at 1 o'clock on Sundays. And the pastor said, you know, why don't you come so that my people can see you? It'll give you an opportunity to say, welcome. We're so glad that God's house is filled, not just for 1 hour or in the morning, but all afternoon as well. And so I arrived at the time I was told to arrive, and I was expecting to see, just like this, people sitting in the pews, but that was not what I encountered. I encountered people walking around the sanctuary, some of them almost as if they were in a trance, and they were speaking languages that I did not know. They were speaking in tongues. Pentecost. And it was a good thing that they were given speech in other languages, because people from all around the world were gathered in that location, and they heard the good news of Jesus Christ in their own tongue, so they could take it back home with them, and the gospel was able to ripple and ripple outward. Now, on Christmas Eve, you know, we're always focused on a manger and a baby, and I said, the manger without Easter is incomplete. Easter completes Christmas. Pentecost completes Easter. Without Pentecost, Easter would simply mean the departure of Christ, leaving a group of people behind who were confused, uncertain, and frightened. What were they to do? Just go back to fishing? And indeed, John's gospel says they went back to Galilee and began to fish. But today we hear Jesus' words that he indeed would be departing, which is something that no one wanted to hear, but it was accompanied with the promise. A promise that we celebrate being fulfilled this day, Pentecost Sunday, the coming of the Holy Spirit. Now, that was a pretty long text. That's why we had two people read it for us. But had we gone back even further to the chapter just before, we would have found Jesus in an upper room gathered with those closest to him. We would have encountered him washing the disciples' feet. But we also would have heard him telling the disciples, the time has come. Now is it. And the disciples didn't want to hear it. Simon Peter said to him in chapter 13, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? Why not now? You see, in a very short time, within 24 hours, the disciples' world is going to come crashing down on their heads. They are going to experience chaos. And so this teaching that we have here is a part of something that we in the church call the farewell discourse. The farewell discourse. But they didn't want to hear goodbye. Some of you have received some goodbyes that you never wanted to hear. But I kind of chuckled this week thinking about Peter saying, "Why can't I go with you?" Doesn't that sound kind of like a child? Have you ever, if those of you who have been parents when your children were little and you were about to leave, did they ever say, "No, no, no"? I'm sure Israel is going to get to that point sometime pretty soon. And so as I was reflecting on this week, I realized that when my daughters were young, my wife and I would say things to them that were almost identical to what Jesus said to them in the text that we just encountered. You see, when the girls were little, they hated it when Janet and I would leave. They would cry. They would say, "Take us with you." When they were really little, they even didn't want to stay with Grandma and Grandpa yet. I guess they didn't realize yet just how much a Grandma and Grandpa can spoil the grandbabies. And so we would say things to them that echo what Jesus said. And what did Jesus say to the disciples? Jesus said to them, "I will return. You're not going to be an orphan, and there's this great house of love that you're going to be able to live in forever." He also said to them, "Now when I'm gone, behave. Do what I have taught you to do. Don't be naughty." But finally, he said, as we heard on this Pentecost Sunday, there's going to be one who's going to come and to be an advocate for you, to be a comforter for you, to help you do this. And that's what we were conveying to our children. Look, girls, we always come back. We're going to come back. We're not going to leave you as orphans. And just because we're away doesn't mean that bedtime routine changes. Doesn't mean you get to watch TV longer than necessary. And don't we like to take it? Anyone who's ever been a substitute teacher knows that when the real teacher is away, or sometimes even with babysitting situation, rules change. But we said, no, we're doing it the same way. And we're going to have someone here to help you with that routine. And so this was meant to be words of comfort. The heading in our Pew Bible says Jesus comforts his disciples, but that's not all he gives to them. Now, usually this text is a funeral text, John 14, and I went back because I have made a list of every text and every topic I've ever preached on in the last 30 years, and I have never once preached on John chapter 14 except for in a service of death and resurrection, a celebration of life. But in this text, Jesus says, "In my Father's house, there are many dwelling places." And there's a song that our children are going to be singing just a little over a week called Big House at Camp Lucerne. Big, big house with lots and lots of rooms. A big, big yard where we can play football. A big, big table.
Lots of food.
Yeah. But what does that mean? What does it mean that in my Father's house, when Jesus is speaking, in my Father's house there are many dwelling places? Could it be as simple as this? And if you're only going to hear one thing today, maybe this is what you need to hear. Could it be that in heaven there is room for all? That in heaven there is room for all? You know, when we're traveling and we show up somewhere and we didn't know there was an event going on, sometimes all the rooms are filled. There's no place for us. Certainly, Jesus' own family encountered that when they went to Bethlehem and they were told there was no room at the inn. But it's not that case with our Father's house, as Jesus said. For heaven is as wide as the heart of God, and there is room for everyone. Jesus is saying, don't be afraid. Men may shut doors on you, but heaven will never be shut. And Jesus gives them this promise, where I am, there you will be also. And this is perhaps the greatest truth for Christians. Heaven is where Jesus is. We don't need to speculate about what heaven is like. We simply need to know that it's where we're going to be able to be with him forever. And that is great good news. When we love someone with our whole heart, we are really only alive when we are with them, whether it's in body, in mind, or in spirit. And so too is it with our relationship with Christ. Only when we are in communion, now it can't be a body, but certainly in mind and spirit, it is only then that we experience these qualities of heaven. Heaven is where we get to be with Jesus forever. Now, we're in this sermon series about images of Christ, the things that are spoken to describe the Christ. And Jesus, in this text today, says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. I am the way, I am the truth, and the life. And it's interesting, the way, the early Christian church wasn't necessarily called the church. They were called people of the way, which brings with it movement, going beyond walls, love rippling out the way. And Jewish people, that was a common phrase for them about the ways of God. God says to Moses, you shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. You shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God has commanded you, the way. But how are we to know the way? How many of you ever drove in a car that had no GPS? How did we ever get anywhere? How did we live without the GPS, right? Or maybe you have a classic car that you drive and you're in a place where you get no reception for your cell phone with a GPS. You have no map. And let's just say you showed up at this town and you asked the first person you saw directions to where you're trying to go. And what if that person said, oh, that's easy. In about three blocks, turn right. And then when you get another three blocks, turn left. And then when you get to the Sullivan place, you want to take another right. And then it's right, 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 and then left. And then look for the dirt road, and you're there. I'd get lost in a second. In a second. But what if it was different? What if instead, when you got into that town, and you asked that person how to find the place you were going, they said, oh, sure, follow me. I'll show you the way. You know, here at the United Methodist Church of Whitefish Bay, we impress upon all our staff and everyone who is an usher or hospitality or for any member who encounters a guest that is coming in, and if they ask us where something is, where's the restroom? Do we say, go around that corner, and when you see the bubbler, you're there? No. How much better is it if we say, sure, follow me, I'll take you right there. I know you've never been here, so here is the way to go. Friends, that's what Jesus does, and that's what Jesus has done for us. Not only to give us advice and directions, but to take us by the hand and to lead us and to strengthen us daily as he guides us. He doesn't tell us about the way, he tells us he is the way. And if Jesus is the way, friends, then we are lucky, we are blessed, because we do have a GPS. It's right here. If Jesus is the way and we seek to follow that, we can know it by opening up the Bible and reading the Word of God, hearing the words that Jesus himself has taught us. He is the way, but he's also the truth. Jesus said, I am the way and I am the truth. And the psalmist writes, teach me thy way, O Lord, that I may walk in thy truth. We have a contemporary song that we sing sometimes at the contemporary services from our black book, The Cry of My Heart. Teach me your holy ways, O God, so I can walk in your truth. Teach me your holy ways, O God, and make me wholly devoted to you. We know that moral truth cannot be conveyed solely in words. No, it will fall short. It must be conveyed in example. And that's why even the greatest human teachers, even the greatest humans fall short. Nobody has ever embodied the truth that Jesus taught except for Jesus. Many could say, I have taught you the truth. Only Jesus can say, I am the truth. Indeed, in John's gospel, the very beginning, chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And that Greek word that we translate to word is logos, which means truth. It is a good translation to say, in the beginning was the truth, and the truth was with God, and the truth was God. I am the way, I am the truth, and finally Jesus said, and I am the life. And the writers of the Proverbs that Jesus would have been familiar with say this, the commandment is a lamp and a teaching light. Corrective discipline is the way to life. They continue, he who heeds instructions is on the path to life. And isn't that what we really want Isn't that what we're seeking for our life? Not just searching for knowledge for its own sake, but searching for a life that is worth living, a life that makes a difference. To see Jesus is to see God, and what a life it is to be lived for those who have eyes to see and hearts to love and faith to trust in his promises. What a life to live by his truth and walk in his way. Now, one final note. You know, Jesus said, there is no one comes to the Father except through me. And there have been many conversations that some people think this is an expression of exclusion. But remember, this is the farewell discourse. This is spoken to the insiders, not the general public. The phrase, no one comes to the Father except through me, is meant to be a joyous affirmation of a religious community that does indeed believe that God is available to them through the incarnation, God in flesh. This is who we are. We are people who believe in the God who has been revealed to us decisively in the incarnation, Emmanuel, God with us. And so in response to that, empowered by the Holy Spirit, we strive to live in the way, to live lives in accordance with the truth, which ultimately leads to true life, which leads to holy lives. We are those who live in accordance to the will of God, friends, which brings us into unity with God. And with the help of the Holy Spirit on this Pentecost, we are called to surrender our will to the will of the Savior and to truly experience the way, the truth, and the life. Thanks be to God. Amen. Amen.